But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may be adorned the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Indeed, why don't I lead us in a time of prayer as we get into His word. We remember that we depend on Him for strength and for Him to convict our hearts as we listen to His word. So let me lead us in a time of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for a morning like this. We thank you that we can remember Jesus and how revolutionary he was, that he walked this world and he preached a countercultural message, that he lived a perfect life and died a death of a rebel on a cross. We thank you, Lord, that he is alive today, that he's both Lord and King, and he calls the shots in our lives. And this morning, he's left us with his teachings, the teachings of his apostles, in this words of Paul to Titus. So I do pray that as we read them, you may convict our hearts and minds to love and to follow you. I do pray that may we have hearts that hear, that the church would be revived through the continual preaching of your word. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There was a bit of an uproar. I don't know if you saw it on social media this previous week. And it involved a poster that was put up by an organization called SheVolution Africa. It was a poster of a fundraising dinner that they were organizing. And the title, subtitle read, Legends United Against Gender-Based Violence. But guess who was one of the two faces on the poster? The Deputy Minister of Education, the former Deputy Minister of Education. And I know what you're thinking right now. Who in the world is the former Deputy Minister? There's been so many reshuffles. Who even remembers a Deputy Minister? Well, you might remember last year around August, there were news going around titled Deputy Minister Caught on Camera Outside a Club in Four Ways Beating Up a Woman. So that was caught on camera, and he was prosecuted either, and he admitted to those charges. And so you could understand the outrage that people have when you put up a face like that, advertising an event of this nature. In fact, one woman put up a tweet saying that Legends United Against Gender-Based Violence, and of all people, you star the Deputy Minister. How is that not a slap in the face? And obviously, the pun is intended there because he slapped someone's face last year. As you can guess, SheVolution Africa obviously issued a statement saying, we apologize for this big misunderstanding. That is not what we intended. And I don't know what they were intending. You'll have to read the article and make a decision for yourself. But I don't think it was wise to put somebody like that as a poster boy for an event like this. I don't know the minister at all. I can't speak against him or for him. But one thing I do know is that the only thing I know him for is for beating up a woman. And so to have his face on as a poster boy for the fight against women seems a bit like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? It seems like putting up P.W. Botha's face and saying, united against the struggle for racial inequality. That doesn't seem to fit together. And I think that's a similar message that's coming across here in the book of Titus. You may remember last week as Martin Kick started our series, he said that one of the key themes in this letter to Titus is this idea of what we believe as Christians, or rather what the Christian leaders believe and what their behavior looks like. Christian behavior should match Christian belief. And that's the thing that Paul wants to drill down Titus's head, that it matters how you live your life to the public because you are a representative of the gospel message. So two things that matter: what you believe, that is the gospel that you've come to believe, who is Jesus, why he has come, where is he now, what has he done, that is he came into this world a perfect human being, that he died the death of a criminal on the cross, that he lives and reigns today, and he calls the shores. That is what Christians believe, and they live their lives, they should live their lives with the hope that the very same Jesus, as we saw in the Apostles' Creed, will once again come to judge the living and the dead. So that's the message of the Christian faith, and our conduct, particularly for Christian leaders, should match that of our belief. Our conduct should match our Christian belief. And we pick up this theme over and over in this letter to Titus. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 16, and this idea of being a representative or the poster boy, as it were, for the Christian faith comes up. And this is Paul talking to Titus, chapter 1, verse 16, and this time he's referring to false teachers. Have a look at what he says. He says, they, the false teachers, profess to know God. So they profess to believe in God, but they deny him by their works. In other words, who they are does not match up. Who they say they are, who they say they believe in, does not match up with how they live out their lives. They cannot be good representatives of the gospel message. But Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 1. Have a look at it. But as for you, four words, but as for you, they carry so much weight in this letter. And often you see this refrain in the letters, the pastoral letters, which is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This is how the world lives, but as for you. This is how the false teachers live, but as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine. That is what Paul would say to Titus, that it actually matters how you live. Now have a look at some of the language that he uses in the passage that was read to us as he reflects on Cretan culture, and he reflects on what the church should look like within that culture. Have a look at what he says in verse 5, addressing younger women. He says they ought to be different. They ought to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and we'll have a look later on what that actually means. That they are to be kind and submissive to their husbands. I like that part. I wish my wife was here to hear that. And why is Paul saying this? We're going to look at that, what it means later on. Why is he saying that? Well, have a look at what he says, that the word of God may not be reviled. So Paul is saying, live in this particular way so that when people look at you, they may respond positively to the gospel message. That there's something of a connection between your life and how people respond to the gospel. So a lot is at stake when you think about godly Christian living. In the same way, talking to Titus as a pastor, look at verse 7. Have a look at what he says. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. The NIV says, set an example In other words, before the watching world, Titus, this is the kind of pastor that you have to be, that you have to be the first impression, as it were, of what a Christian should look like. That people might not interact with church, but they are going to be looking at you, and you are the first sort of impression, the poster boy for what it means to be a Christian. So be a good blueprint, be a good benchmark for what should be the behavior of a man who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the second person that Paul speaks to, again emphasizing that their lives should match what they believe, and that actually that is to the glory and the representation of the gospel message. Have a look at verse 10. Paul here is talking to employees, and he calls them the bond servants. He says that they also ought to conduct themselves well. If you look at verse 10, not pilfering. I was like, what in the world does that mean? That's a middle class way of saying stealing. He says, stop stealing from your boss, but showing all good faith. Again, why are you saying that, Paul? Have a look at it. So that in everything, they may, listen to this, adorn the doctrine of our Savior. So live a particular way so that you may adorn this doctrine, that you may put some bones and flesh to the gospel, that when people look at you at the office space, they may not say, wow, is that what a Christian looks like? If that's a Christian, then I don't want to be a Christian. If that's what they like, then I have nothing to do with the Christian message. Paul says, no ways. You ought to be looking and watching the way you live so that when people look at you in your office space, they may say, wow, we want some of what he has. I don't know what they eat at that church every Sunday, but we want some of it. So our doctrine and life matters, Paul says. And that is not just for the pastor and for the leaders, but for the rest of the congregation. You and I are a representation of the message of the gospel. So we need to be looking at how we represent him. That is Paul's message to Titus. But let me just ask you a question this morning. Let's think 20 years from now. I know that's a long time to cast our minds to. But let's just imagine for a moment, God forbid this would happen. Imagine that Christchurch Midrand is closed. Imagine that all that we have here this morning is no more. I mean, many churches have closed, so that is the reality. Imagine all that we're left with is the school, and we're using this venue for the purposes of funerals and weddings. We're renting it out as a venue. Just imagine that. Obviously, would not want that to happen. But would Midrand be a different place if that were to happen? Honestly, would there be any different that our culture feels if we were not here, if we are not meeting like we are this morning? Would it make any difference to our culture? No doubt we live in a culture that is constantly moving away from God, church, and Christianity. And this idea that there is a God, first of all, that is ludicrous to any normal person. It is crazy for you to believe in God. Secondly, to believe that this God calls us sinners, that we are sinful, that is even more crazy, because how can you call us sinners? We are such nice people. The other thing is that this idea that this God would come to the world to rescue sinners. Now, that is even more crazy, because how can you even say that? Lastly, this idea that this very same God who died on the cross, who lives and raised, now is Lord and King, that he wants to call the shots on how we spend our money, who we get to sleep with, how we get to manage our ambitions. Now, that is crazy. Our culture doesn't want a God like that. Phil Zagerman is a professor of sociology and secular studies in a college in California. And he says that for about 25 years in America, and this has been happening more so in Europe, that there's been a rise in what is called the nuns. So nuns, not N-U-N, as in the sisters, nun, but nun as in N-O-N-E. People who want nothing to do with religion, people who are secular and who have no religious affiliation. When they think of church and the Christian faith, they in fact think that we should just get rid of it all. And Phil Zuckerman tells a story of a time where he visited Scotland, and he went to a church that happened to be closed down, and this time around it was being used as a pub. So he gets there and he's like, wow, this is amazing. We got rid of church. And he kind of laughs as he tells the story, and he's like, church nowadays is like record stores. How many of us remember record stores? I don't even remember a record store. There's still some of them, right? There's still some, for some people who like antiques, you can go and buy those old vinyls. But if we were to be honest, you don't really need those, do you? You don't really need a record. And church is almost like that. There was a time where it was popular and needed, but we gotten over that. We found the good life, and God is not in the picture of that good life. So this generations of nuns, I think, is not just in the Western world, but I think in our day and age in South Africa, there's a growth in those who just say, well, I don't go to church because, I mean, who does that? It's irrelevant. I think when I was 12, if I can still remember, every single one of my friends had a church that they went to. Fast forward that to today, I think if we were to roam the streets, we would see many of them walking around, either sleeping or walking around with heavy eyes and spinning heads, trying to recover from a hectic party last night. Because who needs God in this day and age? So it is in that generation that you and I live out the gospel message. So it really matters how we conduct ourselves and what kind of image we portray of what the church would look like. And Paul's emphasis this morning is that the home is a place where that should happen. The home should be a place where a dying world that has rejected God should look at and say, maybe there is something relevant about this Christian faith. Paul would say to us this morning that in a world that rejects Christ, homes that are transformed by the gospel message are going to be a compelling advert for that dying world. That is the message of verses 1 to 10. A quote came into mind as I thought about what Paul is saying. Someone once said that if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work at all. So don't export it. Your Christianity doesn't work at home, it does not work at all. It has to begin at home, particularly in the time where Paul is writing, because the home is the central place of all activity. The home is the place of economic activity. The home was the place where the church met. If you're a Christian man, you'd open up your home and people will come into your house. This was a place where your employees were, your bond servants were. There was no office back in the day. This was where your kids were. And everything kind of revolved around the home. So it mattered how the Christian conducted themselves in their home. And I think that's kind of far removed from our culture, but there's so many things that we can glean for ourselves this morning from Paul's charge to Titus. Let's have a look at it. Verse 1 once again. But as for you, teach what accords with a sound doctrine. Notice how Paul again emphasizes this idea of sound teaching, this idea of submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To men, this is what he says, verse 2. older men are to be sober-minded, and that has to do with how they conduct themselves with alcohol, dignified and self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Notice there are two sets of things there. One, on the one hand, is how the older men are ought to live out their Christian life. So being sober-minded, dignified, that is, their character and their personal life should match their teaching. And then this other set is this idea of faith, love, and steadfastness. So again, there's a great emphasis on how the older men ought to live and conduct themselves in the home, not given to drunkenness, but sober-minded and dignified, having a good standing before God's people. But not only that, but they ought to be sound in faith and in what they believe, in love and in steadfastness. They ought to be men who are holding on to the gospel of Jesus. So Paul gives this charge to the older men. And Paul recognizes that there are certain challenges that men would face that would work against them being productive and being good representatives of the gospel message. You see, in Crete, life was about just living it up, party it up, drink it up, and shaking up. And so it matters how the man of God conducts himself, that he ought to be different from the rest. He ought to be exercising sober-mindedness, sobriety, being dignified and self-controlled. Have a look at verse 6. This is now Paul addressing the younger men. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Notice the repetition there of self-control. We'll get back to that. Show yourself in all respects to be a good model, a model of good works. This is now to Titus. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent, someone who is looking from the outside, may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The way you conduct yourself, Titus, it should be in such a way that when someone looks at you from the outside, they shouldn't be having anything to say about the Christian faith. The men of the church ought to be different. They ought to be exercising this key thing called self-control. It must have been quite important for him to repeat this self-control to the men, to the older men, to the younger men, and to the women as well, as we'll see. And because the culture of Crete was drawing the men the opposite direction. And I think the thing that we can glean from there is that just as the men in Crete needed to exercise self-control, so as to men like ourselves living in Midrand, we need this self-control. We need to exercise self-control in so many different areas that we don't have time to dig into. But the one thing that comes across in the letter to Titus, it seems like alcohol was one of the big issues that men needed to exercise self-control in. Alcohol was the one threat to a solid structure, family structure. And we know this in living in Midrand, that this is not a problem that's long gone, is it? It still prevails in our day and age. Often the desire to kind of clear your head with one or two drinks, one or two cold beers. Apparently people love beer. I've tried it. it doesn't suit my palate anyway. But often that tends to having 6 or 12 beers, doesn't it? But Paul is saying we ought to be different, that by God's grace we need to be exercising self-control in this area of alcohol. Because if there's any area that can lead us to do all sorts of things, it is this area, when we lose ourselves and don't watch the way we drink. So enjoy your craft beer, but make sure that you control yourself by God's grace and not indulge in it. An article in the Times from December last year says, SA has a drunk status and we are afraid to admit it. We have a drunk status. We have many men within our church who struggle with alcohol. And the question is, how do we exercise self-control? Well, the first step in doing that is by confessing it to one another, to bringing it to light. Listen, man, I struggle in this particular area. When I'm alone at home, or when I'm out with the gents, you may not see it, but sometimes I have one too many to drink. Of course, I can control myself, but please keep me accountable. That is a way of exercising self-control. The other area is money. If we hunger for more of it, this is an area also where the family structure can be destroyed, because we just want to take our kids to private schools, drive SUVs, live in nice places somewhere in Waterfall City. If that's you, that is awesome to stay there. But if you are doing that to the neglect of your family, if you are saying that maybe 10 years from now, I'll be sorted and I'll be happy, are you telling yourself a lie? 10 years from now, your son will not know you, and the family structure will be destroyed. So Paul says, work diligently, but be careful and control your desire for money, because it can lead you away from your family. And this pattern of younger men and older men, Paul keeps on repeating that. And I think as I was reading this passage this week, I was thinking to myself, man, the church needs older men who've done this. Older men who've lived the Christian life, who are steadfast in their Christian walk, who can say, man, I know what the temptation looks like to make more money. I know what it does to your family. So let me walk with you as a younger man and walk with you this path. Let me let you know how I controlled it by God's grace. I know what it's like to be tempted at the office. Why don't I walk with you and let's together keep each other accountable as we control this area of sexuality. That by God's grace, I know what it's like to set my heart and mind on eternity. Let me walk with you as we do that. That is repeated often in the pastoral epistles. But again, Paul reminds us that self-control is the key. And perhaps that should be our prayer as men this morning, that God, there are areas that we struggle with. We don't know how we are going to get rid of some of the sins and some of the struggles, but you, O Lord, by your grace can help us. So please remind us of the gospel. Remind us of the faith in our Lord Jesus, that you redeemed us from that life of sin. Remind us to look forward to one day where you will have so much in store for us that's bigger than desiring an SUV. Help us by your grace, Lord, to live such self-controlled lives to the beauty of your glory. And perhaps that should be our prayer. That's to men. Paul continues in verse 3, addressing all the women, and it is Women's Month. So perhaps this is Paul's address to women during Women's Month. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, I understand that I'm a man and I'm addressing women, and that's the key problem there. And the other problem is the passage that we are reading now. It sounds like something from the 50s, right? That women should be at home, going about their business, looking after children, and pleasing their husbands. It sounds a bit like something like that, doesn't it? In fact, I have something of an extract from the 1950s home economics textbook. Listen to some of the advice. This is what often pops up in our heads as we read text scriptures like this. Listen to these few tips. I hope you wives are listening. This is tips to look after your husbands. Number one, I'll just read some of the titles. Have dinner ready as he comes back from work. Prepare yourself. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon on your hair and be fresh looking. His boring day needs a lift. Clear away clutter. Prepare the children. Minimize all noise. Amen. Do not greet him with problems. Make him comfortable. This is my favorite part. I hope my wife is listening. Make him lean back in a comfortable chair or suggest he lies down in the bedroom. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes. Speak in a low, soft, and soothing, pleasant voice. Allow him to relax and unwind. Listen to him. Make the evening his. The goal, here's the goal, ladies, for all of you, is to try to make the home a place of peace and order where your husband can come and renew himself in body and spirit. How awesome is that? Amen to the men. Often when you read the New Testament and some of the things that it says, it sounds a bit like that, doesn't it? That the women should be at home doing all sorts of things for their husband. But let us not impose our culture into the culture that Paul is writing into. You see, the home was, as I said, the key of economic activity back in Paul's day. So it mattered how the women conducted themselves. So instead of following Cretan culture of wanting to be independent, not taking care of their families, Paul is reminding these women that the key is to be supporting your husband as you guys work towards a single goal, which is to glorify God in your family. So that could be an equivalent of taking a job in this day and age so that you can help to raise the family. It doesn't necessarily mean that you ought to be at home. But there's constant themes of pulling away from the cultural, some of the cultural things that would call us or paint a certain picture of what a woman should look like. And the temptation for this Cretan woman were to do exactly that, to chill around at the restaurant, party it up, drink a lot of wine, and gossip around the latest stuff. It's not me saying that. It is Paul saying it. That they ought to watch their speech, that they ought to watch how they drink and their drinking habits. Instead of hanging around at restaurants drinking wine and talking about people's problems, he says, why don't you make the gospel attractive? Why don't you meet with one another and pour your life into another woman? That is attractive. Instead of talking about other people's problems and putting them down, why don't you talk about your own problems and your own challenges of living for Christ in this broken world? Paul reminds the women to be like that, and he calls them to uphold the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them to live countercultural lives, to make their homes a priority if they're married, to live for Christ if they're not married, to live not with them at the center, but with Christ and saving others at the center. And I think that's a great challenge to women this morning, that the church needs those kind of women to thrive and to make the gospel look attractive. Women who've been there, who've done that, who've got the t-shirt, and are still holding on to Jesus. Are you that kind of woman this morning? Are you that kind of woman? I mean, we all know that there's a difference between a 25-year-old who just got married and a 48-year-old woman who has 3 or 4 kids. There's something of a beauty of their Christian perseverance, and the church needs those kind of women to come alongside the younger women and encourage them to love their husband, even though it is tough. Women who will say, man, I know what it's like to have a miscarriage. I've been through 3 of those, and I've held on to Jesus. I've held on to Jesus. Are you that kind of woman who would open up their homes, their lives, and their hearts to younger women? A woman who would say that I know what it's like to have breast cancer, and to be tempted to want to forsake the Lord Jesus. I've been through that. Let me walk with you as a younger woman. Let me show you what it looks like to live through that. That by God's grace, He will take us through that. We need those kind of women. Where else in our culture will we find them except for the church? Are you that kind of woman who would make the gospel attractive in 2018, Midrand. Someone who's been through corporate culture, who knows the kind of enticement of being career driven and forsaking your kids. We need women who've made mistakes and have held on to Jesus to not just say, this is how I have it sorted, but man, by grace, this is what Christ has transformed me to be. And I hope you are that woman. Amen. And I'm often encouraged to see that we do have those women within our church. There are women who dedicate their lives to teaching younger women to meet up with them. And I'm encouraged to see that. We need to see more of those. Even men who meet up with younger men to encourage each other and walk the path in this godless society. That is the kind of people that we need to make the gospel attractive. Because nowhere else in our culture will we find that, except for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lastly and quickly, Paul addresses the employees. Bond servants were slaves, but they were people who, some of them held prestigious jobs within the household. Some of them held menial tasks. But either way, when the gospel came and the leader of the house, being the man, was transformed, it is likely that the slaves also would have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus. And Paul includes them and says they also need to be aware how they live out their lives, because they are a representation of the glory, of the beauty of the news about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it matters how they live. And I'm not going to deal with what he says on stealing and conducting ourselves as employees, because I think Martin dealt with that when we were doing our Ten Commandments series. So please give that a listen, that commandment, do not steal. He touched a bit on this. But the bottom line remains that what we believe as Christians, whether we employees, husbands, wives, single mothers, single women, single guys, we ought to be conducting ourselves in a way that brings glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That in a world that is continually rejecting him, the only compelling advert would be lives that are transformed by the gospel, families and homes that are transformed by the gospel, families who don't necessarily have it together, but realize their need for Jesus, their Savior. May we be those kind of people. And just to, so as we end off, a thing to live with you, perhaps this coming week, is this. If we were to cast our eyes back to, minds back to the introduction, if someone were to put up a Facebook post of you as a representative of the Christian message, would you pass as a good representative? That's a good question to ask ourselves. The way we control ourselves, the way we view money, the way we our speech, everything about our life, is it a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel? I think one of the strengths we have at Christ Church Midrand is that we are very Bible-based. So there's a lot of stuff, explore, there's Bible training for many of our Sunday school people. Bible everywhere, and it is beautiful. It is great to be part of it. But I think that's one side of the coin. That Bible teaching has to match up with our lives. It has to match up with our lives. That if we were to close the doors of Christ Church Midrand has to feel the gap that will be left, because there will be no more Christians who are living out the gospel in Midrand, who are representatives of the glory and the beauty of the gospel. So perhaps you should be asking yourself, with all the stuff that you're learning, ask yourself this, is it leading you to be more self-controlled as a person? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who calls us to something bigger than ourselves, and to a life in eternity with you. Father, I do pray that your grace would enable us to do the things that you call us to. Father, we remember that if it were not for your cross, if it were not for the power that raised Jesus from the dead, Lord, we would not be able to live godly and Christian lives. So we do pray for the help of your Spirit this coming week. We do pray that you'd help us and aid us to live for you and to be witnesses and good pictures of the gospel message. This we pray for Christ's sake.